Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment. Love one another, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you, love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a great and providential coincidence that in this fifth week of Easter, yesterday when we had the feast of St. Matthias, who was chosen over Joseph Barsabbas, who we meet again in today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles, that the gospel for that was John 15:9-17, which I think is the heart of the entire gospel, and probably the most important words that have ever been said in all time. And today we've got the second half of that passage. First half would have been Thursday of the fifth week, but we have a chance to ponder it as a whole, not so much within the perspective of the vocation of St. Matthias, but in the vocation of any Christian, especially those of us called to the mission of showing the love of God. Jesus says several things. First and most importantly, just as the Father has loved me, and we know that the Father couldn't love the Son anymore, so I love you. It's a very important spiritual principle when we pray to recognize Jesus says that personally. I love you just as much as the Father loves me. And then he begs us, remain in my love. So often we don't think we're lovable, so we try to run away. We resist. We're restless. He just says, remain in my love, abide in my love. And then he tells us how. You will remain in my love if you keep my Father's commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Why is that? Often when we look at the commandments, when we look at law, we can look at it extrinsically as something outside of us, rather than something that is absolutely hand in glove with our nature. But all the commandments, when properly understood, are meant to help us not just remain in God's love, but grow in God's love. Let's just take the 10 most famous commandments. To have no other gods is an expression of the love of God. We can't really be remaining in God's love when we're serving other gods. If we're using his holy name as a throwaway word, that's not consistent. If we're putting cartoons or political talk shows or soccer practice or sleeping late on Sunday more important than the Lord's Day, we're not going to be remaining in his love. Likewise, when he calls us to love one another as I have loved you, we're not going to be growing in the love of God if we're dishonoring the parents who gave us life, if we're hating others or murdering them in our hearts or in our hands, if we're taking advantage of them for our own pleasure, if we're deceiving them, if we're ripping them off, if we're upset at the blessings God has given them, either their relationship or their goods. As Jesus said in Matthew 22, all the law and the prophets hang on the twofold commandment to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To remain in God's love, the school is the moral life. And the moral life is this summons to take the love that we've received from God and pay it forward. Jesus goes on with other qualities of love. He says, true love is sacrificial. No one has greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. We can say the words, I love you, a lot, but the real litmus test is the sacrifice that we're willing to make. When I prepare couples for marriage, I give 12 essays. And you learn a lot about the couples. I'm using the essays for this wedding I have tomorrow about certain things. But one of the questions is, how do you define love? What's distinctive about marital love? And so most times you'll get these saccharine answers straight out of like country music or something, what love really means. But then you try to lead them at least to Boethius' definition of love as willing the good of the other for the sake of the other, making it a life choice, not just an individual choice, but a real sort of focus of your life, to lift up the other, even if it doesn't involve you, for the good of the other. And then you try to lead them to the crucifix, what Jesus said today and put in a body language the following day. No one has greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And once they begin to grasp that, I always turn to the future bridegroom and I ask, just curious, would you take a bullet for her? And what's been very beautiful over the course of time is, without any hesitation, except for sincerity, every single guy I've ever prepared for marriage has said, yes, I would. I said, well, what if that grenade means you have to show up on time? What if it means you have to learn the faith better so as to give her God rather than yourself? What if it means you have to live chastely over the course of this engagement so that you're able to remain in the state of grace? What if it means you have to compliment her cooking? Would you jump on those grenades? We have to make it practical. Love is sacrificial. Jesus then says love leads to friendship. Agape leads to philia. We're not really loving when we're not willing to exist in a real bond of love with somebody. It's not just isolated acts, because love is always for a person. And once that love begins to exist, then real intimacy happens. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, because I revealed to you everything I've heard from my Father. Until there's that love of the friendship, the revelation can't occur, because the person wouldn't be able to understand it in context. And that context is always loving. Next criterion is that it's fruitful. That real love overflows. The Latins had an expression, amor diffusivum sibi. Love diffuses itself, it pours itself over. And our bond with the Lord is supposed to be the most fruitful love of all. His love in us, in tandem, is meant to lead to so many acts of love. And then finally, he says that love is prayerful. Love is united in prayer. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Because we're not asking isolated from the Lord. With the same love with which the Father loves the Son and the Son loves us, we turn back to the Father in that love and ask for something consistent with that love. That's why the Father can't refuse, because the Father is all love. And that prayer is part of that diffusing of himself. So it's an incredible lesson that is the heart of the gospel. God the Father loves the Son. The Son loves us the exact same way. He begs us to remain in that love and grow in it. Tells us the path to a life of love, loving others as he has loved us first. That leads us willingly to sacrifice, leads us to the most important friendship of all time, leads us to all the good that ever comes. And it leads us to pray, not just now, but forever, in that communion of love. So we're lucky to be able to hear this gospel twice. And it's a gospel on which we should focus every day. Because every other thing the Lord says is contextualized here. Two quick applications. In the first reading, we see the love of the early church for the new Gentile converts in Antioch. There was no way that they were going to be able to assimilate the 613 precepts of the Old Covenant. So it was essentialized for them because they wanted them to learn how to receive God's love and live in that love. And if all the law and the prophets was summarized in that twofold command, that would be enough. So they sent them, the representatives along with Paul and Barnabas, they sent Silas and Joseph Barsabbas, son of the Sabbath, also called the Just One, Justus, as we heard yesterday, to announce this message. They just gave a few criteria, all consistent with love of neighbor. To abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, because that seemed to be idol worship, and sensitive consciences wouldn't be able to take it. So to avoid that scandal, don't do it. Give up something to which you would have access and have a right out of love for others. Are you willing to sacrifice? They're asking the new Gentile converts. From blood, because blood was a sign of life. Only God was the Lord of life. And that's why Jews have kosher meals until this day. So that they wouldn't scandalize the Jews as if they were communing with the source of life, recapitulating the sin of Adam and Eve, that they would abstain from blood and the meats of strangled animals. And then from, very important for our culture, porneia, which doesn't just mean unlawful marriage, but it means all sexual sin, which is a total contradiction of the love that we're supposed to live with. Because as St. John Paul II, whose 100th birthday we're preparing for, told us in his Theology of the Body, lust totally changes the intentionality of a human being. The entire direction that one person heads in, from a lover or a self-giver to a taker, from someone who sacrifices himself for the good of others to someone who sacrifices others for his own gratification. So those are the criteria that were given, all consistent with love of neighbor. And the second criteria, the second example we have is St. Isidore today, who showed us how to remain in the love of God to overflowing. He does this in two contexts. First, he's one of the most famous married men in church history, of a wife that I don't think guys are jealous that their wives aren't named the same thing. Maria de la Cabeza. Mary of the head. Whatever that means. But their love remained in the love of God. They were able to pray together because the sacrament of marriage is supposed to take us to the heart of Christ's spousal love for us. And then the second was work. That he kept that presence of God. He kept that awareness of God's love through all that he did. And his work was a response in love for God. He was seeking to glorify God through his work and sanctify it, as well as love for others, all those who would eat the produce of his hard labor. He's a great model for us about how not merely to maintain the abiding in the Lord's love in prayer, but in making our work truly contemplative. Now we're about to receive the fulfillment in time of all that Jesus proclaimed in the gospel. We know he said those words on Holy Thursday. And then he gave us what the church has always called the sacramentum caritatis, the sacrament of his love. In the Holy Eucharist, we meet the true love of the Father for the Son and for us. It's here Jesus feeds us by name, placing himself within us as the enfleshment of his love. He sacrifices his life so that we would be able to have this communion. And he calls us to love others to the same standard, making our lives a commentary on the words of consecration, giving our body and our blood out of love for others. This is where we become most intimate as friends. This is where we bear most fruit. And this is where our union in prayer reaches its zenith.